Stephen Hawking is a famous theoretical physicist who has a very rare form of Lou Gehrig's disease. Most of the people who have Lou Gehrig's disease die in about 2.5 years after the diagnosis. He has an extremely slowly developing form of this. And the disease leads to the death of neurons which control voluntary muscles. So currently he is in a wheelchair and he communicates because he can still control a single muscle in his cheek. Now, I have no capacity to judge the mathematics or the science, though I would strongly encourage you to emphasize the word theoretical and speculative in most of his conclusions. Regardless, he is a man with incredible physical disabilities and a burning soul. His body may be collapsing, but flaring from his broken frame is evidence of a person with passions and appetites and desires and self-consciousness. And the Bible describes this as a soul. And when you look at Hawking in his wheelchair and you hear him communicate, you see a soul that just burns out of a body which is dying. Dr. Hawking is also a noted atheist. Hawking's first wife, Jane, on the other hand, is and was a Christian. And she mentioned that prior to her being divorced from her husband, her main role was no longer to care for him physically, but was essentially to remind him that he was not God. His burning passion and success had led him to behave as if he was his own little God. And he drew his strength from his mind's ability to predict radiation in black holes, and he controls everything around him and attempts to act like a god. And he draws his strength then, not from God, not from his word, not even from the compassion and care of people or the technology that supports his physical life, but rather from his own access and prediction of the physical universe. And so he finds himself very godlike. So if you have your Bibles with you tonight, please open them to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. I'm going to read verses 1 down to 5. It is a psalm of David. We don't know exactly when the psalm was given. However, he gives us a beautiful description of worship. So Psalm 138, we're going to be especially focusing on verse 3, but I want us to catch the general context because it will help us understand what it is that David is saying. So Psalm 138 of David, I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple, and I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now, the verse that we're going to be focusing on is verse 3. Look there with me again. On the day that I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Consider the argument and the assumptions of the psalm. David sings before the false gods or the great spiritual and earthly leaders. And David is able to do this because he trusts his God. Verse 1, I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. So David can sing and give thanks to the Lord without reprisals from the demons or the false gods. And in verse 4, all of the kings of the earth, because he finds his God all sufficient. He has no reason to be afraid of the spiritual powers which are attacking him and coming after him. And so he gives thanks and he sings in front of him. Sometimes we talk about a little boy whistling as he goes by the graveyard. This is a different sort of thing. This is singing before the false gods because we are worshiping the true God. David also tells us that in the same way that the nation of Israel was required to sing the songs of Zion in Psalm 137, which is the psalm before this and is perhaps the saddest of all of the psalms, so shall all the world sing before God. All of the kings will someday sing before God, and the believer in incredible joy, and those who reject God in sadness and recognizing their sin. David understood the words of Daniel 2:21 before they were written. The Lord changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And so he is not afraid. He is not afraid before the powers of the world, the earthly kings, and he is not afraid before the false gods of the world. He can sing before them. He can give thanks to God in front of them. And he recognizes that these false powers will someday bow the knee to our God. As I mentioned earlier, Hawking has a great soul. But what we see in this passage is that even with all of David's confidence, he has to draw his strength from God. Now, I want to tell you one of sort of the odd things, and in some ways a complex thing, and that is that the strength of Hawking's soul is created and maintained by God. The Lord, for many years, even gave him a Christian spouse to witness to him and to care for him physically and to provide him the dignity of life. So then how is Hawking different from us or even David? Both of our souls are created by God. In him we move and have our being. Each one of us is absolutely dependent on God, and other human beings maintain our existence as they maintain Hawking's existence. Now, we may not be on a respirator or confined to a wheelchair, but a moment of inattention by another driver on the beltway and we are dead. I don't know if you guys recognize this, but you know, one mistake, one reaching for the cell phone, and you're dead. Your life is dependent constantly on other people. And so if Hawking draws his strength of soul from God and David draws his strength of soul from God, if we're all essentially identical in that sense, where is the difference? How are we different? And the answer is that the Christian gives thanks because we, by the grace of God, recognize our dependence on God. And it's here that we come not to the giving of thanks, but rather this request for strength. On the day that I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. So the believer is the person who thanks God for his loving kindness. He proclaims the glory of God before the idols and the false gods of our day. And when we are in trouble, we call on God and God answers us. So that the dissimilarity is not all aspects of the relationship. Hawking's soul is created by God. In him, he moves and finds his being. But rather, it is the believer who then comes to God and worships God and trusts God, and God responds to him in prayer. Both the Christian and the non-Christian suffer, but the saved and the unsaved are strengthened by God for his purposes. But the born-again person knows God, speaks to God, and God answers our prayers. The Lord comes to us through his Spirit, his Word, and providence, and he answers us. This is, I think, one of the most horrifying part of being a non-believer. God does not answer your prayers, and you do not give thanks. And so there are days when the spiritual forces of the world are attacking us, and it is our job to sing before the false gods, and when our soul is broken, to call on God and to know that he will answer us. I think of Hezekiah taking the terrible blasphemous letter into the temple and just rolling it out before God and saying, God, look at what he's saying. help me. I'm broken. So David says, on the day I called, you answered me and you strengthened me. But we read of those who are rejected by God in Isaiah 57:10. You were wearied with the length of your way. You did not say it is hopeless. You found new life for your strength. And so you were not faint. And so what Isaiah is telling us and what David is reminding us is that all people are on this journey towards eternity. And there are points in which all of us are broken and we are weak. And the Christian is the person who comes to God and says, give me strength. And then God answers him. So that the source of our hope is the faithful God. And we turn to God and he answers us. And I want you to notice then that there are two ways that we can test how we are drawing our strength. If we are empowered to live lives in conformity to God's word, we know that we are drawing our strength in cooperation from God. And second, if we are asking God for things and he's giving them to us according to his word, then we know that our hope is in God. And we need to deploy both tests at the same time, because my guess is that someone like Samson may have prayed for a Philistine wife, but God's word forbid him to marry an idol worshiper. The nation of Israel complained for meat in Numbers 11, and God gave them meat, but so much so that we read, you shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? So, in other words, when we go to God in prayer, we must ask not only for the thing that we want, but we must aim to use that thing for God's glory. So the nation of Israel wanted meat, but they wanted meat not for God's glory, but rather because they were complaining. And so James roars out at us, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So when we go to God and we want something, we want to cry out to him. We want to make our request known to God, but we also want to ask with the caveat, thy will be done. And when we say thy will be done, we want to do that in two senses. The first is speaking of God's providence or his secret will. Now, many times when we pray for things, we don't know how God is going to unfold events. So we pray for jobs and scholarships and spouses and health and wealth and vacations and all sorts of things. And God may or not give us these things depending on his decrees for in history. And so in one sense, when we say to God, thy will be done, what we mean is, I don't know what the future is holding for me, and so I'm going to trust you. But the second way that we should say thy will be done is that we will use these things in conformity to God's published law. We are asking God not only to allow us what we want within his sovereign power, but that he will empower us to use it in conformity to his published will. Now, friends, can you do this? Can you hold loosely to your prayer request in two senses? God wants to know what we desire. Yet in asking him for something in his name and in faith, we must trust him whether or not he gives what we've asked for or if he refuses. And second, we must recognize that anything that God gives us must be used to love him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we cannot use what God gives us to damage ourselves or our neighbors without sin. And I am fascinated, and I know I've mentioned this before, I am fascinated by the fact that God gave the nation of Israel a land full of idols. And he told them, destroy all the idols. It only became a sin when they began to use the idols for false worship. And this is a point then where God's answer to David becomes so interesting. On the day I called you, you answered me, my strength of soul you increase. So my strength of soul you increase. Another possible translation in the ESV margin is, you made me bold in my soul with strength. We have souls. Our souls can be strengthened by sin or by God. And here's a lovely thing, is that if our soul is voluntarily requesting, submitting, and pursuing, and enjoying strength from God, we will be pleasing God. If we keep in step with the Spirit, then we will be doing the things that God wants us to do. Or as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. This is the strength that God offers to us. Now here's the difficulty. Most of the time when we are facing something like Goliath, or enslavement in Egypt, or Herod's prison cell, or we've just been swallowed by a fish, or we're shipwrecked, or we're facing a flogging, or unemployment, or a thorn in the flesh, or a decline in health, the thing that we want is for the difficult thing to go away. I remember last week as I was celebrating communion with you, I prayed, God, you know, Lord Jesus, you could come back before I have to make this announcement and my life would be so much easier. This would be great. You see, we kind of want God to zap. You see, we want Goliath to be swallowed up by the earth. We want to be immediately redeemed from slavery, released from prison, to be safely on shore. We want good weather. We want to be free from beatings and employed and healthy. But I want you to notice that while God often does these sorts of things, none of these things are promised to us in Scripture. What is promised to us? Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And the second is like it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So the difficulty is that we can come to God, and we can make our requests known to him. We can say, God, I don't want to do this. Can you heal this person? Can you give wisdom? And God may give us those things, or he may not. But the thing that God has given and promised us is we can come to God and we can say, God, I don't even have the strength to worship you today. Help me. And God promises us that strength. Now, what God promises us is not that we won't be swallowed by a sea creature when we disobey him. He doesn't promise us that we won't be held in slavery or impoverished, or that we will be given godly children or spouse, or that we won't decline into ill health, but rather God will so strengthen our souls that we will not lose all hope and abandon God. Now, one of the great stresses that impacts our life in prayer is that we go to God in prayer and we want the situation to change. And God does change situations, but many times what God wants is for us to change. God wants us to be faithful in the circumstances that he places before us. Most of us want God to zap the situation. We need money, and so we ask God to give it to us with the expectation that the Lord will just take care of it. But what does the Bible say? Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little increases it. Our children are misbehaving, and so we pray for wisdom and that God will make a change in the children. Yet the way of wisdom includes progressive enlightenment over time for both us and our children. We want God to zap our kids. We want God to zap us. And instead, what God does is that God brings us into a process. God brings us into continual maturity and into growth. God offers us when we are saved is not ease in life, but I want you to know that I have to brag on my God and our God for the incredible joy and kindness that he has on us. I look back over my 10 years at Andover, and there is so much joy. There's Martha coming and joining us in communion. There's Mark Brooks walking into this room when the building is still a shell and seeing that those two windows were off and having to prove it to me with a measuring tape. There's Jamie visiting our church and becoming members and people having babies and praying for the Juxtocks as they were having children. And when it was announced that the Juxtocks are having another baby, I turned to Kimberly because the Juxtocks had visited and said, there really is something about our water fountain that you need to be careful about. There's much joy in serving and following God. And I don't want, I don't ever want to take that away. Yet what God offers us is the strength to please him and remain faithful. We must remember that we are not alone in this need for strength, because God has chosen not to change the events that are troubling us, but rather to give us the strength to survive. And I want you to know that this is important, because this is even the case for the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he withdrew from them. Remember, he's coming away from the disciples, about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Now, do you see how the two senses that I were talking are being exhibited here? First, we have an openness to the future, that the human nature of Jesus was hopeful that there was a plan B. But there is also the commitment that he will do the will of God as it is published and known through the decrees of God. And then we read, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully empowered and indwelt by the Spirit of God. And yet he too must go to God the Father for strength, and to be encouraged and strengthened by an angel. And then I want you to notice this next line. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him in it. Yay, right? So Jesus now jumps up and excitedly runs to the cross. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. You see the process that God the Father has brought Christ into. This learning obedience through suffering. Even our Lord Jesus, in his human nature, needed divine comfort and strength. So that we need to come in God in prayer and ask for strength. We can ask for a cure for the problem, but we must understand that God may not change events. The thing that we're looking for is to survive in obedience. And it is acceptable for us to wrestle with God in prayer if what we mean by wrestling with God in prayer is that you lock your arms around God and you refuse to let go until he gives you the strength necessary to go and face your homicidal brother Esau. Or the strength to allow God to pour out upon you the wrath of God for the sins of the world. So that when we wrestle with God, it's locking your arms around God when God himself has taken the strength from your legs. And holding on to him. And holding on to him till you can say that on the day that I called, you answered me, and my strength of soul you increased. You made my soul bold. How bold? So bold that I can get up and go see Esau. So bold that I can march the way of the cross. So we wrestle with God in prayer until we can sleep. until we can brush off our pants and stand before the difficulty, until our faith again allows hope for the eternal rest of God. And so let us go before our great God in prayer, and let us expect answers to prayer. Let us pray boldly and passionately to our Lord. But let's also expect and hope for strength of soul more than anything else. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4:12-13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And I want you to understand that there are difficulties and temptations in both cases. In some ways, it's easier to be in poverty than it is to be rich. But there are also real advantages to being rich. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And what is that secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How do you get there? On the day of your distress, you cry out to God. You hold on to God. You lock your arms in prayer around God until he answers you with the strength of soul sufficient, not for tomorrow, but to face whatever it is that God has placed before you today. And God will give you that strength because he has promised it to his people. Please bow with me in prayer. Our God, we come before you and we do so in love. God, we pray that in all of our anxieties and all of our depressions and in all of our stress, and Lord, in all of the difficult circumstances that face us, Lord, that we would come to you seeking strength and comfort, that we would come to you with our prayer request, asking that you would take them away. And God, would you take those things from us? And yet, Lord, if you would not, give us the diligence to continue with you in prayer until we can rise up from that place of prayer and we can march on the way of the cross, because you are a good God and you strengthen your people and you are bringing us home. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.